And our first reading this morning comes from 2 Kings. It's chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, if you would like to follow along. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version, and it's titled, Elijah Ascends to Heaven. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah and Elisha said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing at the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to one side and to the other until the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses, a fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of our God. For we do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Will you rise for the reading of the gospel? The reading of the gospel this morning is according to Mark in chapter 9. Chapter 9, verses 2 through 9, and this is the gospel according to Mark. And 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and brought them to the top of a very high mountain where they were alone. And he was transformed in front of them. And his clothes were amazingly bright, brighter than if they had been bleached white. Elijah and Moses appeared and were talking with Jesus. Peter reacted to all this by saying to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good that we are here. Let us make 3 shrines, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And he said this because he didn't know how to respond, for the three of them were terrified. And then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice spoke from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I dearly love. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And as they were coming down from the mountain, he ordered them not to tell anyone what they had seen until after the human one had risen from the dead. This is the gospel according to Mark, and the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please be seated. I remember that TV show, Touched by an Angel. I mean, how many of you ever watched Touched by an Angel? And it was on for a long time. Those episodes were very popular. Della Reese even came to speak at an event that I was at. And Della Reese was a choir singer and a gospel singer. She was a recorded gospel singer, too, and sang with a lot of amazing people. But there was this scenario that would happen. Somebody's life was all tangled up. It was a mess. They would get a visitation from an angel. The angel would give them some thoughts inside their head. They would be kind of directed to do the right thing, even though it was hard. And eventually, they would come to a breaking point where they just didn't know if they could do it at the end of the show, and they wanted to give up. And then one of the angels would start to glow. You know, they would reveal who they were. They weren't just somebody that came along. They would glow, you know, and their faces would just start to shine. And that's kind of the image that we have on Transfiguration Sunday. You know, what is that about this history, this tradition of Christians or of the Jewish religion, of this shining glory that comes about us? Does that ever happen to you? Have you ever seen anybody all of a sudden start to glow? And we could make it figurative. We could say that there are times in people's lives where their eyes just sparkle and their countenance is really just radiant. And we say to them, wow, what is it about you this week? What has happened in your life? You are radiant. You're magnificent. But they don't actually really glow, you know. That would be different. This is something that has a tradition that goes all the way back to Moses. I don't know if we ever saw anybody starting to glow before Moses goes into God and goes before God. There's some really very wonderful scriptures in Exodus chapter 33 and 34. Because Moses is struggling with his people, and they're not really getting it, and they're not really understanding. Moses has the benefit that of only one thing, is that for some reason he's no longer afraid to go into the presence of God, whereas everybody else was. They felt like if they went to the presence of God, they would die. And so they said, no, Moses, you talk to us. Don't let God talk to us anymore or we'll die. So then Moses alone got to go in. Maybe that was the plan from the beginning. Maybe that's just the way human nature is. Maybe God alleviated Moses' fears somehow. But Moses, it says, would go into the tabernacle. He would go before the people, and he would go into the tabernacle, and the cloud would descend on the tabernacle, and he would talk to God face to face. Now, I think that was just a phrase, face to face. He would talk to God as a friend. But he didn't actually see God's face, because in chapter 34, when he asked God to show him his glory, God says, you cannot see my face. No one can see my face and live. That's an interesting thought. But he says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll pass by you, and I'll put my hand to cover you. And when I go by, I'll let you see my back. You can see my glory. It's in chapter 34 of Exodus. It's really an interesting thing. But when Moses would come out of these discussions with God and about the law and about the giving of the law, and he would speak to the people, and he would say that the Lord said this, because the Lord said, and the Lord said to Moses, tell the people this. And then Moses would go out and said, this is what the Lord says. And he would tell the people. But when the people and Aaron saw him, his face was glowing, it said. And so Moses had to put a veil over his face because the people were afraid. That was what it says in Exodus. And in 2 Corinthians, it's kind of an interesting discussion that we read today, because it's this discussion about a veil. And though Moses had a veil and placed the veil over his head because he did not want the people to see that his glory was fading. That's kind of a different interpretation, isn't it? It's not the same interpretation. Did Paul have that knowledge, or did he have a book that we don't know? Was it Paul's kind of understanding? But Paul was saying that in the Old Testament, in the history of Israel, in the days gone by, in the ancient days of our forefathers and the prophets, God spoke through the prophets. But today, with unveiled faces, we all can speak to God, is what Paul is saying. That the veil is removed, but the veil isn't removed for everyone. Have you ever felt like you were living with a veil I don't know. People don't have veils anymore, do they? Well, yeah, they do all in parts of the world. They all put a veil on. Rebecca came to meet Isaac, and when she went to meet Isaac, she was with the servant of Abraham. She throws a veil on her face, and that veil is very significant, and it was culturally and socially significant that she was not a married woman, and now she was coming to meet Isaac. And so this tradition of marriage has created this long tradition of veils. There was a time, I think in the first 20 years of pastoral ministry of doing weddings, we had most of the churches that I'd served in Bel Vernon had a round kind of a church. So the brides would come down one side, they would get married and go out the other side. But in Brookville, it was this long aisle, and there was a parking that's all the way around the church. So people loved to get married there. It was everything they wanted in a wedding. It had these big beams, and it had this long aisle, and I guess it's kind of the quintessential place to get married. And so we did so many weddings in the community. And most of those weddings, the bride had a veil. And then, I don't know, recently in the last 5 or 10 years or less, women stopped having a veil. But I just remembered that they would have the veil on with their father, and then after the wedding ceremony itself, you'd say, and now, Stanley, you may kiss the bride, you know, or Susie, you may kiss the groom, however. And the bride would lift her veil for the first time. See, there's this old significant thing that probably maybe isn't taught or it's not discussed, or we just don't have veils today. And that part is removed. But there is this experience that we have that we're in social situations. Have you ever been with a friend or a spouse or somebody close to you in a social situation and they said to you, do you understand what's going on? Because they know that you don't, you know? Or do you understand what she said? That's what, you know, my wife will say to me. And I'll say, no. So you don't really know what she was saying at all, do you? And I would say, yeah, I think so. But I'd be completely wrong, and I'd know that I was wrong, you know? And so that whole men are from Mars and women are from Venus stuff is really true. I mean, there's a lot of things that as men miss completely that was going on or being said that they just don't realize that was what was being said. They're just clueless to it. I love the nothing box that men go to when they're stressed. That guy was really worth hearing. But there are things that women miss too. And oftentimes men will share that with them, that you didn't really understand that, did you? And that's kind of the part of being helpmates. But there are veils. I mean, I have felt when it comes to sciences and mathematics, I have felt like I've had a veil over my head. And it has to be lifted very slowly or else I freak out and run. Whenever we do Bible studies and we talk about grammar, I notice people run for the hills. They do not want to talk about participles or adverbial phrases or any of those kinds of things. They don't want to talk about subjects or nouns or verbs or objects. And as soon as you do that, people go back to some horrified experience they had in elementary school with a teacher, and they just felt really dumb, and they don't want to talk about grammar. And I'm like that with mathematics. I mean, I have heard people talk about MC squared, and I could probably talk to you about all the things that I've heard about MC squared, but I have no idea what it really means. There's a veil. I don't understand electricity. I've turned on the switch all of my life, but I don't understand it, and I really can't explain it. And I don't know what ohms are and volts and, well, maybe volts and watts and things like that as I come along. But it has to be explained to me very slowly in a language that I can understand. And then, if I think about it for a long time, and I have someone that I can continually ask questions to, and if I go to sleep and I wake up a few times on it, I could actually learn it. I believe that I could learn about MC squared or what the theory of relativity means or some of the math and algebra that I just simply didn't get. But spiritually, this is true too. See, spiritually, it's like we have blinders on or we have a veil, and that this veil can be lifted. Now, the veil can be lifted maybe not the same way that we learn science or mathematics or grammar, but it can be lifted in a way in which our hearts are allowed to change. And if our hearts are so protected that they cannot change, and they are so well defended that nothing will ever get in, then nothing will ever get in. And they won't have a chance. You know, it's only love that can break your heart. And if you do not have that ability to allow love in, like young children who are damaged, and then we begin really good at insulating ourselves. The spiritual life is a lot like that. Now, this is the journey of the disciples. You see, one of the things that's interesting about Moses and Elijah and of Jesus is that, one, they all had command over the water at some point. That is a very interesting thought, that no one ever commanded water, right? The wind and the waves, Jesus commanded. Moses parted the Red Sea, or at least the Lord did through Moses' staff. Joshua, as a follower of Moses, was able to even do this. And Elijah did it. He took his cloak off and he rolled it up and he smacked the Jordan River, and the Jordan River parted and they walked across on dry ground. And then Elijah goes off into a cloud and fiery chariots and a whirlwind, and God takes Elijah from the earth. And his mantle falls down, and Elisha picks up the mantle, and he rolls it up, and he smacks the Jordan River, and it parts. You see, what the message is that this stuff can be passed on. It could be passed on, but we have to pursue it. Elijah, in the story, had to continually pursue Elijah. Elisha had to continually pursue Elijah in order for this to happen. If Elisha would have given up, he never would have received that double portion of blessing, but Elisha was not going to stop. I don't know that Joshua had much of a choice, but he had a fervor for the Lord. I don't know that much about Joshua and Elisha as much as we know about the disciples. So Jesus takes them up. Jesus is one who commanded the winds and waves. Jesus takes him up to a high mountain, and they're all alone by themselves, and Jesus begins to glow of a glory. And I think it's not that he just begins to glow. I think that the veil is being lifted from James, Peter, James, and John, that they're able to see who Jesus really is. He is the Son of God. And the voice confirms that. The voice of God says, "And this is my beloved Son, my only begotten. Listen to him. Above all of the law and the prophets, above Moses, above Elijah, who represent that law and the prophets." And you have this experience where Peter, James, and John are terrified by it, and they don't understand. And so Peter thinks, we're going to stay there, and he's going to build some kind of shrine for them. And it says he said this because he didn't know what to say. So when all else fails, just say something, right? Peter isn't chastised for it, but when they're going down the mountain, Jesus says, "Do not tell anyone what you have seen until after the Son of Man has been risen from the dead." Because this is connected to the glory after the crucifixion. Jesus often glowed and his countenance was different and changed. Do you remember the disciples along the road to Emmaus? They're walking and Jesus is telling them all about how the Son of Man must suffer and be handed over to the chief priests. And it was all through the scriptures. And he opens up all the scriptures to them, and their hearts burn within them. And he opened the scriptures to them. So they were always there, and they were always reading them, but now they read them and they understood them. And that veil was being lifted. I think this is what's telling us in this week. This is why these scriptures are here this week. This is a seasonal thing. This is a Christian calendar that we follow, because it's kind of like following in the same journey of the disciples. They start out not really understanding. They're on a seashore, and they want a new government. They do not have freedom. They're fishermen, and they have a country that's being oppressed by another nation. They're living under Roman occupation. And if only we can change the government, then we'll have freedom. And that was their misunderstanding. Their lack of freedom did not come from a bad government. It came from their hearts being closed off to an understanding of what God had for them. And so they're willing to follow this guy, and I don't know what they even knew about Jesus, but I know that Jesus knew them because he knows us by name. In that Exodus 34, it says several times, and God said to Moses, "I have known you by name." And he assures Moses, "I know you by name." And Jesus knew their names, and he knew all about them, and he knew what they were thinking, and he knew that their misconceptions about him simply were going to need to be changed, but he had to do it real slowly, and he had to do it in a language that they would understand. And they did see amazing things. They saw people healed, and they saw demons rushing out of people, and they saw demons screaming, saying, "Jesus, the Son of God, we know who you are. Have you come here to destroy us?" And Jesus silences them. And it says in Mark, "And Jesus would not let the demons speak because they recognized him." See, the demons don't have that veil, which is weird. But we do. And we don't see who Jesus is. See, this comes at the time when we're entering into the Lenten season. And it is a season in which we talk about circumspection and analyzing ourselves. The psalm that says, "Oh, search me, O God, and know my heart, and know if there's any way in me." Because if there's anything that's keeping me from this veil being lifted, what Paul is saying is that the unbelieving mind is what keeps us from the veil being lifted. And if that's the truth, Lord, help me to believe. And this is what we do in the season of Lent. We reflect on the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the Gospel of Mark, this is the turning point. This is the crucial point that it changed. It changed when he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" And from that point on, Jesus begins to teach the disciples only that he must be given up, handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and that he would suffer under their hands and be crucified and die. But on the third day, he would be risen. Now, they didn't understand all that. They just said it, but they didn't understand it. Have you ever contemplated the cross and its meaning and what the cross means? This was one of those veils lifting for me that took a long time. There's a lot of questions, and I listed them in the sermon notes, but I also took the liberty to put some scriptures together that talk about this veiled understanding and to print those for you. Out there. There's a few copies. If you want more, they're easy to get. But the questions that we have is the questions that we want to ask ourselves. Lord, if I do not understand this, then how can I learn it? Because if I believe that I could learn physics and mathematics and grammar, then I believe, like these disciples did, that I could learn more about you. Do you think there's more about Jesus and God that you have to learn? The disciples found out that they did. They continually, the longer they stayed with Jesus, the more they found out they had to learn. Peter, and he talks about this, he tells this story over again in 2 Peter about this event that took place. John does too. John, in the beginning of the Gospel of John, says, "And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." See, that's what God said. "Here is my only begotten." And so John and Peter refer to this, but when Peter refers to it, he is talking to a people. He says, "Do not fall asleep. Do not let your minds fall asleep. Don't fall back into saying, this stuff is not interesting. I don't know whatever moved my heart in the past that makes me go to church, but whatever it is seems to have evaporated, and now I have moved on. Don't fall asleep, Peter is saying. What stirs your heart to seek God? Is it music? Is it books? And what shuts down your desire? Find those things out in the season of Lent. The season of Lent begins with Ash Wednesday. It begins with self-mortification, where we give our lives over to death for Christ. We remember our baptism, and we die to ourselves. And this whole language and understanding is how our minds and spirits learn to grow and grow closer to God when we do these things. But what I always liked is that Ash Wednesday and Lent always begins with Shrove Tuesday. That's just a Christian tradition and a thing, but it always had to do with pancakes. And there's nothing I love more than pancakes, maybe waffles. But Shrove Tuesday is a celebration. It's Mardi Gras. People probably do crazy things. I've never really been to Mardi Gras, but the whole idea of the celebration. And we have a birthday that we could celebrate. So you could let this be your Mardi Gras. There's actually like cupcakes downstairs, so you can actually eat a cupcake that you wouldn't normally in the month of January or February, I'm sure. But just the things that celebrates. Let your soul celebrate this season to say, Lord, I want to know you, and I believe that it's possible to know you more. And let that be your prayer. And may your Lenten season be a season of light and of understanding and of experience of God. And may you find the glory of God revealed in you. Will you pray with me? Lord, we come before you this morning, and our hearts are open, and it's easy for us to grow cold or far from you, but I doubt very much that it's you who's moved. Lord, draw us close and open our hearts and search us and know us and inspire us and awaken us and whatever it takes to reinstill that fire that burns for you, like Elisha, following Elijah, to just be doggedly, not let it get away. Lord, show us your glory. For we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.